Thank you, Mr. Hart. Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this day. Then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that at the end of your ministry, you declared to your disciples that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, and you tell them to go and make. Lord, we know that that is our calling as your people. Not only go, but to make disciples. And Lord, so today, as we are in this season of preparation, as we're in this season of expectation, as we wait to celebrate the greatest gift ever given to the world, may we recognize in you what Isaiah the prophet proclaimed, that you are the root of Jesse. You are the one who has a spirit of wisdom and fear of the Lord, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is able to give us an example of righteousness and faith. Lord, as we desire to go and make disciples, as we desire when the world is looking to Christmas, help us, Lord, to find ways to model your design for making disciples. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to be a lifelong learner and what it means to be a leader. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless your word as it touches our heart today, that we would bear fruit as people remaining in you, abiding in you, being part of that vine. And Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your wisdom and your understanding and the fear of the Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Go and make. This is a command. There's an expectation. And yet, how many of us, when we hear this, kind of cringe and go, okay? Because really, in order for us to go and make disciples of all nations, being followers, we have got to see ourselves as leaders. And how many of you would say, "I'm a leader"? Yeah, some of us. But the reality of our life is that every single solitary person in this room is a leader. Think about that for a second. Every single person in this room is a leader. You go, "Well, hey, I'm not a leader. I don't want to get out front. I don't want to be in a situation where people are going to look to me." And yet the reality is, if you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're an older child with siblings that are younger than you, you're a leader. If you're working in an office and you're a Christian, you're a leader. No matter what your vocation, no matter what your calling in life, no matter where you are on the pecking order, you're a leader. The true definition of a leader is a leader looks like a sheep from the front and a shepherd from the back. Do we have the slides? Okay. And today we're going to look at the square, which explains that for us, on how we are leaders and learners. We are lifelong learners as disciples of Jesus Christ, but we're also called to lead. And so, I don't know about you, but people asked, "Do you want to be a leader?" I thought it was going to be this learning experience, which meant my brain. And I thought I would just learn it. So I read a ton of books. In the military, we took, you know, we were told we had to learn all these different books. They gave us all these instruction manuals on leadership. But the reality is Jesus did not, as a Hebrew person, did not function that way. He functioned in a Hebrew manner, which means he taught through behavior rather than through this, you know, here, you sit here and I'll pour out my knowledge to you. That's a Greek way of thinking. And so it was hard for me when I first heard this teaching to think about what it meant to be a lifelong learner as well as a leader at the same time. I thought you were a learner until you became a leader, and then you were a leader. And yet the truth of the matter is, look at the square, and you have your outlines that were handed to you. We recognize that the square lays out for us the stages every disciple or learner experiences and gives you the corresponding style of leadership. In Mark 10, we hear these words from Jesus. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Right from the get-go, Jesus says, we are going to function differently in making disciples then the world functions. If you don't think that he had an issue going on like we do in our world between Greek thought and Hebrew thought, you're wrong. Because right here, he diagnoses the problem. He says, the Greeks, or the Gentiles, the Romans, lord it over them. They have a way of, I'm a leader, you're a follower. This is the way it is. I've made it, and someday you might make it too. But this is a structure that existed. He says, that's not the way it's going to be with us. We are going to be constantly leaders and learners. The leadership of Jesus provides us with powerful tools for leading the church through the challenges of a cultural change. Leadership style, and this was hard for me coming from a military background. I have to tell you, it's something that I learned in the School of Hard Knocks. Leadership style is not about position, but about how we relate to one another. Leadership style today, that's what I think most leaders are struggling with in this generation, is they're thinking, if I'm a leader and I have a position and this is my title, then people should just listen to me. I should be able to pour into them what I know and they should just do it. How well does that work in our society today? Have you noticed? You tried it? People are not the same as, maybe, I don't know, it's hard for me to imagine they were like that at a time, but it's not where we are today. And so we are in a management-orientated society that is in need of leaders. We can manage growth, productivity, and human resources, but in times of crisis, people do not look to managers, but to leaders. I'll never forget, there's a movie that Michael J. Fox, who grew up in the same area that Laura and I grew up in, played an assistant to the American president. I don't know if you ever watched that movie called American President. And one thing, I really caught me off guard because he said, I'm a citizen. I thought, are you really? Knowing where he was from. But you know, I'm a citizen, and it's my right to hold our leaders accountable. And he says that people were desiring leadership so much that they would crawl on their hands and knees in the desert to go to a mirage, and when they got there, they drank the sand. He says people desire leadership. They want leadership. And I think in our society today, isn't that what people are crying out for? Not leadership that is a position. Not leadership that says, you better listen to me or else. What they're calling out for is leaders who understand that it's about relationship. Because that's the way Jesus led. He didn't lead because he said, you know, I'm the chief here. And you're the Indians. You better listen to me. That's the way it's going to be. There were parts of his ministry where he's, and we're going to learn those stages, but overall, he led differently. And people desire leadership. A true leader looks like, I just said this before, a sheep from the front and a shepherd from behind. A true leader understands that we are going to live our lives as disciples, being followers, being learners, as well as leaders. It's going to be a constant thing. For some people, they're going to see us as their shepherd. They're going to see us as leading them. I find it interesting in my family with a large number of children that there doesn't matter what age you are, you always have someone that you're leading. And then the youngest leads everybody. But the reality is you're always going to be in the position where you're a sheep, where you're learning, but also at the same time that you're learning, you're also leading. And so we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And this is what we're going to call stage 1 of that square. You look up at the top of the square that you have on the top of your sheet there, the D1 and the L1. That's the stage 1 of what we're going to look at. And the verse that we want to look at for this is Mark chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. This is Jesus calling his first disciples. It says, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. This is an interesting passage of Scripture because we see here stage 1 where Jesus is calling these men. He's calling out to them. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is here. It's near." He's it. And he's saying to them, "Come follow me." And in stage 1, Jesus does not really choose these guys based upon their resumes or spiritual gift inventories. But they join up ready to take on the world. When we start on a new trail, we need a strong, confident leader to show us the way. If you look at this chart, you'll see that disciples, D1, come to this first stage with high enthusiasm and high confidence. How many of you, the first day you started school, had great enthusiasm and high confidence? How about the first day you started your first job? How many of you had high enthusiasm and high confidence? High enthusiasm. When I got out of seminary, I figured, you know, I would just preach the word and minister the sacraments. People would flock to the church. And we would have growth problems, and I just figured everything was going to just happen because I was a pastor. High enthusiasm, high confidence, based upon what? Low experience and low competence. But our enthusiasm carries us, doesn't it? It's the first day of classes. We got this course figured out. We're going to be able to pass this no problem. And by the middle of the semester, what are we doing? So this is stage 1. This is what Jesus says. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The leader in this case is very directive, very commanding. High direction, high example, low consensus, and low explanation. For example, he doesn't say, "Let's all have a meeting and we'll vote on this kingdom of God thing, because I think it's a good idea." He doesn't get disciples in a boat, and he sit on one side and disciples on the other. I think that'd be kind of lopsided, but it'd be interesting. And say, I think we ought to just, do this. And let's all agree on this, okay? Doesn't happen that way, does it? Why doesn't it happen that way? Because they're, even though they have high enthusiasm, high confidence, they have low experience, low competence. So there's low consensus and there's low explanation. He doesn't spend a lot of time. He says, come follow me and I will teach you. I will make you fishers of men. And I think that this is where people kind of cringe in our society, because even though there's a lot of enthusiasm, they're skeptical and people don't like the challenge.
I think we're kind of a comfortable society. We don't like
the challenge, and yet I would maintain that this is really important for us as Christians to listen to the Lord when He calls us on. When He calls us on through our brothers and sisters in Christ, when He calls us on to the challenge, that we listen, that we discern, that we ask, you know, what is it, Lord, you want us to do? Here I am, send me. Because it's in this D1 where we get the calling, where we get to the opportunity presented to us. And then we go into the second stage, which again, if you're following the square, the first one was D1, which is the level, the top of the square. And then you get to D2. And if you look into Scripture, you'll see in Luke 9, 10, 11, and 12, you see Jesus calling His 12 disciples, showing them by example. Remember, He was very directive. He showed them what to do. And then He sends them out to do these things. He sends the 72 out. If you remember in Luke chapter 10, they come back with great joy. They're sent out and they come back with great joy because they see all the wonderful things that are going on. But then they start to realize that there's people against them. Right? They start to realize there, even though the Lord is showing up and there's things happening, people are starting to dislike the message. They're starting to gather opposition. They're starting to see people close in on Jesus, and they're starting to get fearful, right? They're starting to get fearful. And so in Luke 12, this is Jesus' answer to their fear. This is the answer to that stage where they're going along and everything's clipping along and they're learning and they're getting showing example, and all of a sudden they hit the D2 and they go, psh. And this is what Jesus says. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, from Luke chapter 12. Not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond, with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how He works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourselves a bank that can't go bankrupt. A bank in heaven, far from bank robbers, safe from embezzlers. A bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. This is a passage of Scripture that's in the Message. I took a different translation because we've heard it all before, right? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How many of us have heard that? Oh, yes. We've heard it, but I thought there's a different way that Eugene Peterson has of explaining that passage. And what it basically is he's saying is when you get into that D2, have you ever gone through a situation where you've been dealing with an addiction? You know, you have the DTs. The detox time, it's kind of like that. It's where you hit the wall and you start to get nervous. You start to get anxious. You start to get fearful. And what did Jesus say? He says, don't fear men who can just take your body. Fear God, who not only judges your body, but your soul also. Don't be fearful of those who can take things in this world, but be fearful of the one who has it all. And he says, fear not. So stage two, the reality sets in when they discover they have no idea what they are doing. And they hit rock bottom. They're not having fun anymore. How many of us, when we've been called on by the pastor or other people in the church to do something, and we start doing it and we're excited because they're there, they're showing us how to do it and everything, and then all of a sudden, the next time, we're there and we have to do it. And all of a sudden, we hit the wall. When a person is in a time of discouragement and despair, vision is critical. And we were in Sheffield. They called this time the valley of the shadow of death. Because if you don't make it through this period of training, this period of discipleship, oftentimes it leads to bitterness, and it leads to frustration, and it leads to anger against God. And it's that time where you discover that, let's look at the next chart. It's a time when you discover as a disciple where you have low enthusiasm, low confidence, low experience, and low competence. It's time to get real. And it hurts. Any of you ever experienced stage two? Yeah. How many of you liked it? Oh, boy. I think I only liked it when I realized what was going on. But I never liked this stage, ever, in my life, because it is, you feel very vulnerable, right? And yet this is the stage where the church of Jesus Christ, our church, this church, needs to be visible in the life of people. This is where we need to have the visible presence of the kingdom of God in the midst of his people. We have got to be in this place when people go through the D2, because the leader at this point, the next person there, then change from being directive to being a coach, to being a visionary. He gives high direction, or she gives high discussion, high example, and high accessibility. This is important, because this is the time where it really is fish or cut bait time in the relationship. And what I love about this stage is that I think that the Lutheran Church is especially able to do this because of its grace-driven theology. Because this is where you need to let people know that it does not depend on us. You understand what I mean? What did Jesus say? You did not choose me. I chose you. You abide in me, and all the fruit that you bear comes not from you, but from me. This is where grace really shines, is when people are going through the stage where they're being humbled, where there's low enthusiasm, there's low confidence, low experience, low confidence. This is where grace, brothers and sisters, comes in. If you, at this point in the life of a disciple or even a leader, are not able to give grace, abundant grace, love at this point in their life walk, in this point in their journey, this will be the end of the journey. And this is why I feel like so many people are disillusioned by their walk with Jesus, because they got to a D2 or to a stage two, and they came across someone who just said, "Work harder! Be better! Pull your socks up and just keep walking." How many of you have experienced that? Is that easy to hear when you're in stage two? As a matter of fact, if anything, it turns people off. And so this is extremely important. Now, I wish that as a pastor, you were all at the same stage at the same time so I could know how to address you. Because I know that people come into church and they're looking and they're in D2 and they really need a visionary and coach, and then the pastor decides to talk about the law. Terrible. So I know that this is why it's so important that we be in relationship with someone, that we have a mentor, that we have someone that's walking us through this so they can spend the time. High accessibility means they will spend the time to get us through D2. And that's why it's so important that as a church, we design ourselves to be relational. We design ourselves to always be discipling and learning at the same time so that we can find people to build into their life, so that we can be there to be the visionary, to be the coach, to be the grace giver at those times when they get down and they're falling down, they're hitting rock bottom. Do you not think there's people in our society that need this? I believe more than ever we're at a time where it's critical that we be people who are highly visionary and good coaches for people who are going through this, because this is the middle of the semester for most people. This is when their enthusiasm is waning, when their confidence is low, where their experience is not maybe as good as they thought it was going to be, and they are really lacking in competence because they are scared. I don't know, one of the courses I thought I had figured out, I thought I was going to do really well. I thought I got the professor right where I want him. And I thought I was going to do really well. My first midterm, I completely, oh man, it was really bad. I'm not going to tell you the grade, but it was really bad. I have to tell you that if I didn't have somebody in that class that came alongside of me and said, you can do it, I'm going to help you. Here's where you went wrong. Don't worry, you got it. You got it. There's a disconnect here. We're going to find it. It was amazing, and I'm so thankful. That was my second year in Bible school, and I remember how the feeling of just feeling totally down and having someone come alongside. Now, stage three, after you get through stage two, stage three is really a wonderful time. It's a time that most people in the church would like to stay at. It's a time where we, as we talked about before, when we talk about in and the triangle, it's a time where we get to spend time together. In John 15, verses 12 to 17, this is what Jesus says. I told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy holy and mature. This is my command, love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking or planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me, remember. I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. See, stage three, Jesus turns away from the crowds to spend more time with his disciples to boost confidence based on experience. Friends have common objectives and share their lives together. Let's see the chart. Disciples style, number three, stage three, they have growing confidence, increasing enthusiasm, growing experience, intermittent confidence, and growing competence. This is where most people like to stay. This is the church of Acts chapter 2. They love being together. They have increasing enthusiasm, growing in experience. They have intermittent confidence. They sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down, but they overall are high in that. And they have growing confidence. They said, we've been through everything. I mean, we lost the Lord. We got it all figured out. And the leadership style here is lower direction, higher consensus, high discussion, high accessibility. This is what the commentators of Scripture call Jesus' retirement. And when we were listening to this morning in Bible class, the guy said it's not like he was 55 and trying to figure out what to do with his life. It was when he stopped meeting with the crowds and spent all his time with his disciples. Remember that? Where they went into a Gentile area on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and they spent time there. It's where Jesus asked them after he spent time with them, after they experienced the D1 and the D2, and now they were in D3, he asked them the question, who do people say that I am? Remember that? And they said, so some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets. And what does he ask them? Who do you say I am? And what do they say there? Peter pipes up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bingo. He got it, right? That's not what it says in Scripture. That was my translation, in case you're wondering. He got it. And so it's lower direction, but it's higher consensus, higher discussion, higher accessibility. It's where Jesus spends his last supper with his disciples, telling them, you know, tomorrow I'm, or he doesn't tell them tomorrow, he says, I'm going to go to the cross. And they're like, well, we're finally friends. That's John chapter 15. We're finally friends and you're going to leave us? But that's D3. That's a place where you have growing confidence and you're friends. There's a difference in relationship. You're not just a student and the teacher anymore, but you're friends. There's a friendship there. There's a mutual respect. There's an amazing relationship. Now, the final stage is stage four. Here's where we have the gospel lesson that we heard read before, and I'm just going to read it in the Message because I like his this is not a translation, this is a interpretation, this is a paraphrase. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Stage 4, where Jesus is taken away and he has prepared them to carry on the ministry without him, confident in partnership with them in reaching the world. Good leaders always get people to the stage where they are ready to accept delegated responsibility. This in the ministry is called equipping the saints for ministry. And look at that next week in Ephesians chapter 4. It's the hardest thing to do when you finally have this friendship and this relationship to then say, now you go and teach others. You go and do what I have lived life with you doing. Good leaders always get people to the stage where they're ready to accept responsibility, where they're ready to be delegated, where they're ready to go out and do this. And quite frankly, we don't do well as a church on this. We like to stay at stage 4, at stage 3, right? We like to stay at stage 3, and yet this is where we really miss out on doing this in our lives if we don't go to stage 4. Let's look at the chart. Discipleship in stage 4, the end is in sight. High enthusiasm, high confidence, high experience, and high competency. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? The leadership style here for the leader is low direction, high consensus, low example, because you're not going to spend as much time with them, high explanation. What does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go to the disciples. How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, right? And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You're not abandoning them, but you're delegating and you're in a partnership. The way that we like to describe this is Ken Blanchard writes in his book on leadership, this is the way it's defined. There's 4 sayings. The first one is, I do, you watch, that's stage 1. I do, you help, stage 2. You do, I help, stage 3. And you do, I watch, stage 4. Do you remember those? That's a summary of what we learned today. As far as the D is concerned, the discipleship side and the leadership side. I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, I watch. See that? Could we try that by living? I think the language that we have to have as a church as we go into this is, we got to recognize that it's one reaching one and it's one leading one. This is not something that we can do as a church with the pastor doing this for all of you or the elders doing it for all of you. This has got to be, just like true evangelism, it's got to be one reaching one and one leading one. Understand what I mean by this? This is not something that we can do